Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11. Matthew 7 and verse 11. It says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" I want to just lift about six words out of this verse and kind of use a secondary interpretation to build a message today. Jesus is speaking here on the Sermon on the Mount. It's the longest outdoor sermon that Jesus ever preached that we have recorded. The longest indoor one is in the Gospel of John, verse chapters 13 through 17. It starts out by saying, if ye then being evil, well, there's a humbling thing. All right, the Lord just, he was a plain speaking Savior. He is a plain speaking God. If you just read the Bible, he'll tell you what you are and what you aren't, and what I am and what I'm not. We just need to agree with him. Some people may struggle just with these words alone, if ye then being evil. But I want you to notice it says, know how to give good gifts unto your children. How much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Because of the season we're in right now, I just want to take six words out of that statement by Christ in verse 11, and they are these: give good gifts unto your children. Give good gifts unto your children. And I usually try to bring a message every Sunday and Sunday night and Wednesday and so on, whenever I preach or speak, that'll help everybody. But once in a while, we have to bring kind of like a specialized sermon from the Bible. And this one will be mostly for parents, and especially those of you that are parents of very young children. Because I want to speak to you this morning on that subject, give good gifts unto your children. We know that's a focus of the world right now. What am I going to give for my kids this Christmas? Well, I've got a kind of a different list to share with you than what you're going to hear from Madison Avenue Advertising. I don't think you're going to read much of this in the circulars that have come out in the newspaper today about what your children can't live without, as they try to tell you, and the commercialism of the day and the ads and everything basically say, you know, you're a really lousy parent if you don't give them our product on December the 25th. Well, don't listen to them, all right? You're not a lousy parent if you don't give your children all the things that the world says. But what are some things that we ought to give to our children? And I've got five, but I know that there's no way I'm going to get through all the five, so I'll see how many I can get through, and maybe you can write these down. Some of you will be parents someday, and you might not think so, but you will. It sure would help if you learned some things before that time came, so you knew what you were doing, and that you could parent on purpose. And so maybe you can listen. Some of your grandmas and grandpas, and these will apply to you. Some of your aunts and uncles, and a little bit of this will help you. Because of the sometimes profound influence a grandma or grandpa can have on her grandchildren or an aunt or an uncle. And so I hope you'll listen. And those that aren't, maybe just pray. Pray hard. Pray hard for the parents, especially of the young children. I want to give you some simple things today that are good gifts. Jesus said, give good gifts unto your children. Give good gifts unto your children. Number one, I want to encourage you to give your children love. To give your children love. And while you're at it, give them the best kind of love that you can give them. There's different kinds of love. There's some that are inferior. There's some love that's inferior to the best love. And the Bible even talks about different types of love in the Scriptures. If you're going to give your children love, I want to encourage you to give them the greatest love that you can give them. And if you'll just turn to John 15 for a second, it tells us in verse 13 what that is. So you can give this type of love to your children. It says, greater love. And now it's going to define what it is. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Give your children love, and give them the greatest love that you can give them, and that is to lay down your life for them. Simply said, number one, give them yourself. Give them yourself. Give your children yourself. I heard the story one time of a man who didn't get his children very much for Christmas one year. In fact, all I know about the story is that he had one boy, and he didn't get him much. He didn't get him the usual for Christmas. It's a true story. I don't know if I have all the details right. But as his boy came down for Christmas morning and looked under the tree, there wasn't many presents under there. There was a few of them. And then last of all, he presented his boy with an envelope. And inside of that envelope, the father wrote these words on a letter. He said, "Dear son, this letter entitles you to 1 hour of my time every single night after I get home. You can do with me anything you want for that hour. That hour is yours completely." And that boy grew up to be a man and reflected back on that later in life after his father died. And his father made that a practice then every year at Christmas, to have that little letter under there. And that man, as he reflected after his father died, said, "I don't really remember anything else my father ever gave me." He says, "But I have never forgotten that hour that I was able to spend with my dad every single day he got home from work. No matter how tired he was, he gave me himself. He gave me his time. He gave me quality time." He says, "I've never, ever forgotten that Christmas gift." Give good gifts unto your children. A prison, and I think a preacher just said this from our pulpit. It may have been Brother Rod Bell, I don't remember, and I might not even be quoting it exactly right, but a prison somewhere in the United States had an organization, a charitable organization, they've been a church nearby or something, I don't know, but they offered to give every single inmate a Mother's Day card for free when Mother's Day came that the inmates could send to their mothers. When it came time for Mother's Day, they had to sign up for call out, as you have to in the prison. You can't just wander around. They had to sign up for call-out, and they had to get in line to receive the Mother's Day card if they wanted to. And the organization and the prison was just floored by how many prisoners. Almost every single prisoner lined up that day to get a free Mother's Day card that they could send to their mother. And so the organization or charity or whatever it was, church, was so excited about that, they said, "Well, let's do that next month for Father's Day." And they once again spread the word throughout the prison that Father's Day they were going to do the same thing, and that if you'll sign up for call out, you can come down and get in a line, and we will give you a free Father's Day card to send to your father on Father's Day. And when Father's Day came, they were absolutely floored that not one single inmate signed up or came down to get a card to send to their fathers. You know why? They didn't want them. They didn't want them. Why? Because as they were growing up, their fathers, in their cases as inmates, and this isn't true in all society, their fathers had become either absentee fathers, perhaps had divorced their mothers and left the home, perhaps never showed any time for them, never showed them any love, never gave them themselves. And I believe that most of the struggles that adults are having with inner conflicts and issues, and some are often angry and mad or bitter, stems back to the fact of not having a good relationship with their father. Not having a good relationship with their father. Now turn over to Malachi chapter 4, that's the page before Matthew, the New Testament. I told the story last week about a mechanic, a master mechanic, and I knew this story, I observed this story, and he was able to fix anything. This is a long, long time ago. He had his own shop, and he was a master mechanic. He had his tools in his garage, and everybody would come to him to get his car fixed, and he lived out more in central, well, kind of like the central New York area, but closer than this way. And but whenever his little boy would come around to the shop, he would yell at his boy, he'd say, "Get out of here, get away, don't touch my tools. Daddy's busy now, go away." And that little boy in his mind could not figure out. See, little boys and little girls cannot figure out why daddy don't have time for them. They're not adults. Now, they don't understand the complexities of life. All they know as little boys and little girls is that their entire world revolves around mom and dad. Their entire world revolves around, and if everything is all right with mom and dad, everything's all right with them. If things aren't right with mom and dad, there's something drastically wrong in that child's world. And so this boy grew up, and his dad grew up, or got older, and his dad died, and later on in life, this young man would own his own vehicles and his own automobiles. He'd never be able to know how to fix them. And his automobiles would just always break down, and his equipment, he'd never know how to fix them. He never had any mechanical skills, and his dad was an ace mechanic, and he ended up, because of that experience, becoming bitter at his father. Because his father would not take the time to teach him what he knew. He would just scold him. He'd say, "Run off and play. Daddy's busy." And he was the type of guy that would get home and he'd open up the newspaper and he, for some reason, thought that the news of the world was more important than the heart of his boy. He'd say, "Run off and play. I'm reading the newspaper now." And that man grew up with all kinds of issues against his father. I have known famous preachers who are so busy in their ministries and so busy trying to save the country that their boys ended up in the deep and sometimes gross sin. I want to encourage you fathers especially to give yourselves to your sons and daughters. Give yourselves, which means give them your time, give them quality time. I know you're busy working and working hard, and so you're not able to give them quantity time, but any little boy and any little girl will accept quality time. If they know your hearts and you know that you love them. It says here in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6 about the great prophet, John the Baptist, who would come in the name of Elijah. It says that he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. I want you to notice in this verse it says nothing about mothers. It seems like there is a natural inclination in mothers to love their children, to care for their children, but fathers can become very, very busy. As they have many responsibilities, they have to go out and work, and they have to maintain the car and the yard and the house, and there's a lot that's put on fathers. They have to often maintain the finances, and maybe they're involved in business, and they not only have to work full-time or overtime, but also drive back and forth to work, and sometimes they're exhausted and so on and so forth. I understand that, but besides that, there are things that are competing for the hearts of fathers. And there's so much today that's compelling men to get involved for some reason in the sports and football and baseball and hockey and basketball and NASCAR racing hobbies and crafts and hunting and fishing, and some of those things might not be wrong in moderation. But there ought not to be any sport or any craft or any hobby or any newspaper or any television show or any movie that means more in your heart than your sons and daughters. We need fathers who will turn their hearts to the children, it says. That's the first step. And then the heart of the children to their fathers. Every single boy and girl, turn back to Proverbs 17. Every single boy or girl has a natural inclination, I believe, instilled by God to glory in their father. In Proverbs 17 and verse number 6, it says, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. I've tried to explain this many times in the past. I'm not going to try to do it again. But the glory of children, the glory of our sons and daughters are their fathers. God wants Dad to be the hero in every boy and girl's life. There's just something in little boys and girls that look up to Dad, and in their tiny little minds and understanding, they cannot understand why Dad don't talk to me, why Dad doesn't teach me anything, why Dad doesn't spend time with me, how come Dad doesn't love me, and they're too young to figure it out. And all kinds of problems, I believe all kinds of societal problems in our country today. Even men, hear me now, even men that grow up and cannot even understand today their own sexuality stems back to the fact that I believe our country's cursed. Because today the hearts of the fathers are not turned to the children. And the hearts of the children are not turned to the fathers. He said, I'll smite the earth with a curse. All kinds of problems that could be solved by fixing the fathers. I want to encourage you to watch your hearts, dads. I want to encourage you to take an interest in your sons and your daughters personally. I want to encourage you to be the one that holds them. You to be the one that hugs them. You to be the one that when they fall down and skin their knees, they can run into your arms and be comforted. That you be the one that plays with them. That you be the one that teaches them everything you know. You know, our Heavenly Father has taught us everything, not everything He knows, but a whole lot of things in this book. He says, I love you, I'm your Heavenly Father, and I want you to know everything possible to succeed. He wrote in the book. The Bible says that the man is the image and the glory of God. And if you're the one, when your child scrapes their knee and their little boy falls off his bike and the little girl falls off her bike or something, if you're the one that they can run into the arms of and say, Daddy comforted me, then when they get saved and know the Heavenly Father, they'll have an easier concept. They'll have an easier time understanding the concept of the Heavenly Father. But you know, there's a lot of people who end up saved and born again, and they cannot bring themselves to trust in the Heavenly Father because they can't relate because they never had a good earthly father. They can't relate. Fathers, you need to be the ones, no matter how tired you are, who sits on the couch at night. And let me just say this, television and movie time is not family time. Sports time is not family time. I got an article in my office by John Roseman called Sports Time is Not Family Time. He talks about all the studies about all these children today being involved in soccer and Little League and football leagues and so on and so forth, and how it's having a horrible effect on the family. And there's a lot of fathers and mothers who think standing on the sideline watching their kids play is family time. You need to be the one that sits on the couch at night and opens up the same book 27 days in a row and reads it over to them and over and over and over. And you need to be the one that kneels down by their bed at night and says, now let's pray to God before you go to sleep, honey. And let them pray. and then you pray. And you need to be the one that opens up the scriptures in your home and reads the scriptures to them. I know that's hard, but that's the way that you can hold on to their heart through the teen years and through the 20 years. And you'll be able to guide them safely through that time if you, Father, will compete with all your heart for their heart. Give them love. And there's no greater love. It says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life. For us, friends, we need fathers who will just lay down their lives for their sons and daughters and not push it off on the mother. You say, but what about mothers? Turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter number 2. It seems to me like mothers need less instructions on this, but because we're not getting the truth, men. The world's not telling us the truth of what our role is. Our role needs to be the leaders, men. We need to be the ones that our children look up to. But just so we don't misunderstand, ladies, mothers, you are also supposed to love your children. It says in verse 4 of Titus 2 that they may teach the young women to be sober. Now notice this, to love their husbands. To love their children. It's right there. Ladies, you need to love your children. Now most women have a natural love for their children, but we're beginning to see our society so unraveled that there's even some mothers now that are beginning to lose their natural love for their children. We've heard of mothers in some, even in this area, we have some cases where we're working with single fathers whose the wives just left their husbands and left their children. Sometimes 2, 3, 4, 5 children just walked away like they never existed. And brother, you talk to any pastor you ever meet, we're seeing more and more of that in our country. Seeing more and more of that because the Bible says in the last days people are going to have an unnatural affection. It says over in 2 Timothy, the first sign of the last days is what? Men shall be lovers of their own selves. It talks about women too. They say, I just want to be happy. And they'll desert. Now fortunately that's rare. But you're not supposed to desert the home, dear mother. Verse 5 says, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That word blaspheme, write this down in your Bible next to verse 5. That word means to be injured. That the word of God be not injured. We can injure the word of God in the hearts of our sons and daughters if we are not good mothers at home. And a good mother must love your husband. Your husband's not perfect, but you need to love him. It's good for your kids to love your husband. It's good for him. It's good for you. And you need to love your children, verse 4. Mothers, you've got to love your children. It says keepers at home. More and more mothers, it seems to me, are going outside of the home to work and to pursue careers and to make money. And I know there's some hard times in people's lives financially, but what you need to do is work out those financial problems in each and every home, and then mothers, as rapidly as possible, if you can, migrate back to being at home for those kids. And you just need to understand, I know there's cases where there's single mothers, and there's really no possibility of that because their husbands left them or whatever the case. I understand that. But you need to be careful, mothers, that your heart doesn't leave your children. That your heart is there for your children. That you would understand, both fathers and mothers, that your children are a sacred trust lent to you by God for a short time. And believe me, the time is short. As I've experienced, my kids are already in their 20s and whoosh, it just went by. But listen to me carefully. When those children are between 1 and 5, oh my, you are going to build their character for the rest of their life in about the first 5 to 7 years of their life. And it will be almost impossible to break that character. We have got to shut the television off. and the movies and the PS3s and the internet and the computers and the chat rooms and so on and so forth, and we've got to have families again. Got to have families again. We've got to give them love. And especially, you know, I'll just say it, I believe Satan is making an all-out assault to completely capture the minds of kids between the ages of 1 and 5. And he's using fantasy to do it. TV programs, and so on and so forth. And I've sent some of you in the mail this week an article about turn off the TV, or too much TV it was called, and even the world now, even the psychologists of the world right now are saying that this, all of this television media is short-circuiting the brain so that children's brains cannot develop normally. And I believe that psychologist John Roseman in that article, and he is a born-again Christian, I believe he recommends, I think, 2 to 4 hours TV maximum a week if your child is going to have a healthy wired brain. They'll be able to think on their own. Oh my, we need to give them love. We need to give them ourselves. Fathers, give yourself to your children in such a short time, it's not going to kill you. Boy, there's coming a day when you're going to wish you had them back, that you could spend some time. From 6 to 10, they need about 75% of your time. From 10 to 15, they need about 50% of your time. From 15 to 20, they need about 25% of your time. And then after 20, they hardly need any of your time. But boy, in those early years, there's an all-out assault for your kids' minds. And I want you to match it. And I want every single father and every single mother to get some resolve this morning and say, Satan, I know you're after my kids, but you are in for the fight of your life. You are not having my children. I'm not giving my children to Hollywood to raise. I'm not giving them to Disneyland. I'm not giving them to the world. I'm going to raise them with the help of God, and it starts with fathers. I want to say to you, number two, give good gifts unto your children. Number two, humility. Humility. I believe one of the greatest gifts you'll ever give your children is humility. Turn to Proverbs 16, if you will. Just a moment, I'll read a verse out of Proverbs 16. You need to give your children humility. Back on September the 3rd of this year, I preached a sermon entitled The Step Before. The Step Before. I brought out 12 points in that sermon of what humility can bring into a person's life. It was this. The step before honor is humility. The step before riches is humility. The step before life is humility. Before grace is humility. Before promotion is humility. Before prayer is humility. Before God's presence is humility. Before revival is humility. Before revelation, understanding the Bible is humility. Before joy and gladness is humility. Before forgiveness is humility. Before salvation is humility. Those were just 12 promises, wonderful promises. Now, what father, what thinking father or thinking mother would not want their children to have every single one of them? But only humility can bring those into the lives of our boys and girls. Our boys and girls must be humble. They must be humble. The opposite of humility is pride. Notice what pride will do in verse 18. Proverbs 16 and verse 18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Pride goeth before destruction. Pride produces destructive behavior in people. They had a marvelous study, and again, I have a copy of it in my office, a marvelous study of the prisoners and the inmates all around America. And they found that very few of the inmates have a low self-esteem. But you know what they found that just shocked really the world? That most of the inmates in prison have a high self-esteem. Who do they think they are telling me I got to keep the law? You know why they're in there? Because they're lawbreakers, because they didn't think they have to submit to authority because they thought they're above the law. High self-esteem puts somebody in prison. Not low self-esteem. Turn to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. I'll read it for time's sake if you don't beat me there. Philippians 2 and verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." We need to train our children that others are better than us. That we can produce humble servants. There's so many promises to the humble. God gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. Pride goes before destruction. Would you introduce your child to drugs? Who would introduce their child to drugs? Why not? Because it's destructive. Well, pride's destructive too. Pride goes before destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. Back in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, if you look there, I'll write it down. Verse 6 says this. It says these, 16 rather, Proverbs 6, verse 16, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him." And the first one is what? A proud look. A proud look. You know, you've seen it on people, that arrogant, smug, punky, haughty look on their face. The Bible says God hates that. It's an abomination to Him. It's an abomination to Him when God has a way of wiping that off a person's face. God hates it. We ought not to teach our children to be proud. You know, one time God the Father spoke audibly to us about God the Son. And what was His words? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am proud." Is that what He said? No, that's not what He said. He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In whom I am well pleased. There's a difference between being pleased with the Son and being proud of the Son. Brother, study the words out. There's a world of difference between the two. There's a world of difference between the two. We need to learn how to give modest praise for accomplishments to our children, but avoid giving them pride. Do not tell your children they are better than others, because they are not. Do not act like you are better than others, because you are not. The cross is all the ground's all level at the cross. God is no respecter of persons. It's okay to say good job to your children. In fact, you should do that. Look for opportunities to praise them. If they're learning the violin and it's driving you nuts, and the next day she sounds a little better, give her some praise. Say, "Hey, you're getting better all the time." Give them praise when they're playing the piano, or if they've cleaned up their room or something like that. And because they need to hear that, especially from the father. Children need the blessing. We see the older Esau crying and wailing in the book of Genesis and saying, my father, hast thou only one blessing? Hast thou not a blessing for me, my father?" And Esau ended up becoming a profane man, a fornicator. Because his father was partial. His mother was partial. It was destructive. We need to give our children the blessing without giving them pride. Don't let a spirit develop in your home where you think you're better than the other families in the church. In fact, one of the greatest ways to avoid that is by getting involved in God's church and going to work. And getting your kids down to the nursing home when they're little. And having them see you as parents sit there and talk to those people and hold their hands and pray with them and sing with them and minister to them. "Oh no, our family's above that." Well, you better come on down from your high estate. Bible says, condescend to men of low estate. Teach your children to be humble. And there's so many promises, but our Lord said, the meek shall inherit the earth. It's not going to hurt them to be meek. Don't teach them prejudice. Don't teach them racism. Don't teach your boys, boys are better than girls. And don't teach your girls, girls are better than boys. We all need each other in the long run. And forget the skin color stuff and the stereotyping. We need to teach them humility. Humility will bring so many blessings into their life from God, but pride will slam the door on every one of them. And you must be especially careful should you have an exceptional child who excels in sports or art or music or education. Maybe he's been given by God or she's been given by God a brilliant mind and they're very well educated. Then you must be very, very careful, parents. And work to thank God for that gift, but to keep them humble so that maybe someday God could use that gift greatly in His service. Humility. Kids need humility. They need humility. Give them that for Christmas. Give them that every day. Give good gifts unto your children, Jesus said. Now let me just finish with this. Our time's up, but I'll just start this one and maybe some other time I'll finish the sermon. But number three, you need to give them discipline and character. You need to give them discipline and character. By the way, discipline produces good character, if it's good discipline. Never abuse your child, but give them good discipline. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 6. In Hebrews 12 and verse number 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Notice that chastening is an act of love. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receives. That word scourge means he whips them. Want to encourage you to study this. And those of you that aren't even married, don't even have children, you ought to learn this a whole lot longer. Way before you need it, so you won't be remedial in your parenting. I've got a booklet over here about disciplining children, how to do it and how not to do it. You don't want to ever abuse your children. But the Bible says it's love. Love chastens a person. You see that there? For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Some of you have remember times in your life where God straightened you out, got your attention? Those are good times. Didn't like going through it. I hated it. He sure has dealt with me enough times. But it was good for me in the long run. You see. Parenting. Parenting is prudence. It's thinking about the long run, not the immediate comforts of the child. But you're thinking about that child when they're 6 months old or 1 year old, the fact that they're going to be 20 someday. That's what you're thinking, and that's what you're doing now. You're preparing them for that day when they're going to leave. Now, it says right here, chastisement is love. Let's close. Go back to Proverbs chapter 13. And boy, I hate to end this sermon on this because there's sure shooting. There's going to be somebody here that's going to misunderstand what I'm saying because I don't have time to develop it. I just showed you a verse that says it is an act of love to chasten a child. But would you notice here in Proverbs chapter 13, the opposite is taught. It says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. The word betimes means to diligently seek for early. You know what that is? Let me give you this picture here for fathers and mothers. It means that when you have a little baby, that you immediately start looking for the opportunity. Good, when I can spank them. That's what it means. I believe in biblical spanking. I resent those that tell me that my father didn't love me because he spanked me. He loved me. And my stepmother spanked me. And my grandmother spanked me because I had to live with her for a while after mom died of cancer. My grandpa spanked me. I think my aunt spanked me. They used to just take turns on me. And it was like tag team discipline. I don't know what they were doing or thinking, but I resent it when people say that that's abuse. Abuse is when you hit a kid in the back or hit him in the face or hit him in the legs or hit him in the stomach. You know, or you slap him or you backhand him or something like that. But there needs to be moments like in the old days where they take you to the woodshed where it was a planned act of love. A planned act of love. And where you would go in with a child all by themselves and never, ever, ever discipline them in front of their peers. That's my opinion. But in front of their other brothers and sisters. My dad didn't agree with that opinion. But you'd take them in and you'd explain to him or her what they did wrong. And you explain to them that you love them, you want them to be obedient. You want them to be a good Christian, you want them to be a good citizen. And because of that, there has to be a penalty for their misbehavior. That's just how it is in society. If you don't discipline them when they're 6 months old or a year old, we discipline them when they're 20. We call it prison. But one way or another, people have to learn discipline to exist in this world. Human behavior must be restrained. You leave a child to himself, he'll destroy himself. And a lot of people around him. But it says right here, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Very, very, very early in life, he chastens his son. He chastens his daughter. And he does it in love. He explains. Another verse says, the rod and reproof give wisdom. The rod and an explanation of why you're giving them the rod gives wisdom to the child. You see, character, discipline builds character. You know what character is? Character is when that little child is able to form in their own mind this thought that the crime is not worth the punishment, so I am not going to commit the crime. Now, the crime may be simple. It may be them having a little temper tantrum. That should never be allowed. I don't care about the terrible twos. We decided to miss the terrible twos in our house. But whatever the crime is, a little temper tantrum, it could be a little kid who's 6 months old and he's dry, he's fed, he's burped, and he's in bed, and then he starts crying and mommy and daddy run up to him. He's already controlling him. He's already got your control. And it'll only get worse after that. That's when you need to tell them who's in control. Break their will without breaking their spirit. You can do it with love. Your will is better than their will. Now, I know this goes contrary to everything the world's teaching you. But your will, mom and dad, for your child is better than their will. Just like God's will, my Father's will, is better than my will. So he tries to break me of my will until I surrender to his will. And then I find out that's a lot better. God's will is a lot better for me. Discipline produces that kind of character in a little child. Before they can talk, they can start learning wisdom. In the old days, the old timers used to call it applying the board of education to the seat of learning. That's what they used to call it. And brothers, they weren't abusers, and things were better back then. They weren't abusers. Now, I know there's abusers, and those people ought to have their children taken away and ought to be put in jail or get some kind of training or something. I understand that. We're against abuse. We're against it. And we ought to step in every chance we have to stop it. But we're not against chastisement. That's a Bible word. And that's an act of love. And the earlier the better. I mean, I believe this is true, that if it is done biblically, by the time they're 4 or 5 years old, you won't have to do it anymore. You won't have to do it anymore. Like I tell you, their character can be... If you're going to just let them go, and they're a rebel, by the time they're 5, they'll be a rebel probably the rest of their life. Until some real hard lessons straighten them out. I didn't get very far, and I know I left you dangling on that last one there. But there's a book over there you can study and talk to me if you got any questions. We're going to just close in prayer and go home for this morning. We've gone a little bit longer, but let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us. As I've tried to help fathers and mothers today, and I don't know it all, but Lord, I don't think we can go wrong by giving our children love. Not spoiling them, but giving them ourselves. Giving them our time. Giving them all the instruction we can, teaching time. In fact, that would be better than giving them a bunch of presents and trying to buy their love. Lord, they need us. Lord, I pray you turn our hearts as fathers and mothers to our children and give them that quality time. I know many are busy and they can't give the quantity time as fathers. And I pray for mothers, Lord. I pray that people would turn off soap operas and talk shows and radios and just invest in their children. Lord, help us. And then I pray we'd give our children humility. Lord, it's those who are humble who get ahead. The meek shall inherit the earth. And humility brings so many of the graces of God upon our child. Why wouldn't we want that for our boys and girls? Father, help everyone here to know that it's never too late to get started as mothers and fathers, that we could begin to build Christian homes. I think of my dad who got saved, and I was 12, and he started. He tried having a Christian home against great odds, and it helped. And then, Lord, help us to give them proper discipline that will produce character so they'll be obedient children whose spirits won't be broken, but they will realize that it's better if their will submit to somebody in authority over them who knows better. And all we're going to want their hearts, we're going to want them to have that character when it comes to dating age and marriage age, that they would still submit to their fathers and mothers when it comes to relationship. But it starts early. Oh, God, it starts early. Lord, help us. And Jesus, I know you want children to be saved. So help all the parents to be saved, knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, their heads are bowed and their eyes are closed. If you